This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
From the book of Luke, and we are doing this in preparation for Easter because I love the Easter season and I look forward to it every year, and I just am so glad that we can look into it. Now, if you remember, before Christmas we had the Advent season, so there were 4 weeks leading up to Christmas that we looked at the different aspects of the Christmas story. Well, we don't have like an Advent. We have some look at the Lent as that season, but I just wanted to take this time to look at the aspects leading up to the resurrection. And so this week we're going to look at Christ our Lamb. And this points to the Passover Lamb. And we're doing that this week, even though Passover is next week, because next week is also Palm Sunday. And so rather than preaching two sermons on Passover and Palm Sunday, we're going to do Passover this morning. And I really look forward to the Jews for Jesus event to go into greater details about the individual elements of the Passover meal. Whereas this message will look at the connection between the Lamb and Jesus Christ. Next week, we'll look at Christ our Lord. And that will be Palm Sunday, looking at the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem and how Jesus is our Lord and how we must submit to His kingship. And then finally, we'll look at Christ our life on Easter Sunday, looking at the resurrection and the resurrection life of Jesus inside of us. So, if you had your Bibles opened already, or you don't have them now, you can open up to, I'd like to start by looking at John chapter 1. So this will be in the New Testament, towards the end of the Bible, and you'll find the book of John, no number in front of it, just the book of John, chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 1, verses 29, and then verse 36. Here, there are disciples of John the Baptist, a different John than the writer of the book, but John the Baptist is preparing the way for the Messiah, and his disciples are following him. And all of a sudden, he sees this man walking. And the Bible says in chapter 1, verse 29, it says, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold.'" That means look. "The Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." And then look again in verse 36. "The next day, John is standing with his disciples, and looking at Jesus, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" There is a reason why John the Baptist called that man walking named Jesus the Lamb of God. And immediately, John's disciples would have remembered the account of the Passover in the book of Exodus. So you can turn back there to Exodus chapter. We'll look at chapter 11. Seeing what's going on here is that the Israelites, the Hebrew people, were slaves in Egypt. They were subject to slavery. And God, who chose the Israelite people to be His special people for the purpose of bringing the Messiah into the world, He said to them that He was going to deliver them out of the bondage of Egypt. He was going to deliver them out of the bondage of slavery. And so He sends these plagues upon Egypt because they refused to let the Israelites go. They refused to release the Hebrew people. And so God judges Egypt and their gods through sending these plagues. Now, if you look in chapter 11, the first 7 verses, the Bible says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt.'" One more plague. And afterward, he will let you go on from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor, and from every woman from her neighbor, articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's service and in the sight of the people. And then skip down to verse 7 there. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue. That is, a dog shall not bark. Against man or beast, that you may know the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. So God said that he was going to send one more plague, that he was going to go throughout the land, and that he was going to judge the land, and that all the firstborn of man and beast were to be killed. Some of you may think that seems harsh of a loving God, but when we think that all mankind has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that we all have to stand before God on Judgment Day, we can easily find out why it is not unjust of God to execute judgment. And it points to the fact that we need something changed in order to be saved from that day of judgment. The Lord was going to spare the Israelites from that judgment, but they needed to do something. They would not have experienced protection if they disobeyed exactly what God directs them to do. If they didn't heed the word of God, they were doomed. And this is true for all people. It doesn't matter what background you're from, what religion you are, what denomination you are, what ethnicity you are, all have to heed the word of God. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God teaches us that there is one way to escape that future judgment. And we'll look and see what that is. The message is entitled, Christ Our Lamb. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. And in this account, we're going to see the selection of the lamb, the slaughter of a lamb, and the sharing in the lamb. First, the selection of the lamb. The Israelites were told to select something of their possession in light of the coming plague. And the first element of that selection is that it was a livestock of value. Look at verse 3 in chapter 12, Exodus verse 3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb. A lamb is a baby sheep under 1 year of age, about. And they were one of the most popular of livestock. Now, I was going to tell a joke about a shepherd and sheep, but you probably heard it already. Now, sheep are one of the most versatile of livestock. They produce wool. One of the most amazing provisions from sheep is wool. This is a huge crop worldwide. Australia alone produces almost 761 million pounds of wool a year, about one quarter of the world's wool. Sheep are usually shorn once a year. Wool is used in clothing, insulation, carpet padding, bedding, pianos, firefighter uniforms, as it's resilient to intense heat. And wool is even mixed with seaweed as a reinforcing additive to bricks. Okay. I have a number of pairs of wool socks that I wear when I'm working construction outside in the cold weather. I would not leave the house without my wool socks on. They are amazingly warm, and if my feet sweat, the wool does something miraculous that it actually cools my, heats my toes up in a strange way from that sweat. It's amazing. Now, not only wool, but sheep are also used for meat. Lamb and mutton have a smoky flavor with a sweet, fatty tenderness. It's high in zinc and boosts your immune system. It's high in iron and counters anemia. It contains a lot of B12, which supports nerve health. Not only wool and meat, but sheep also produce milk. Sheep's milk is exceptionally good for you, and it is much richer in nutrients and benefits than cow's milk, believe it or not. And there are many, many people who are lactose intolerant who are able to drink sheep's milk without any issue. It's got double the amount of solids as compared to cow's milk and only requires half the amount to produce cheese. And it surpasses cow's milk in vitamins and minerals, contains way more protein, and has a higher calcium content. So you look at a sheep, and you think that this animal has amazing value. It is a livestock of value. And so here we have the Lord telling the Israelites that if they want to be spared from the final plague of Egypt, something of great value had to be killed. The benefits of sheep were many, and the Israelites were poor as it was. And the idea of killing a lamb would have meant to the Israelites that a great sacrifice was needed. They were told to take the sheep, the lamb, in 4 days before it was killed. So they would have grown accustomed to it. They would have grown connected to it. What is valuable to you? What in your life do you esteem as having great value of your assets? Imagine one day the Lord saying, "This I want you to give up." But this points to the fact that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Needless to say, Jesus Christ is a Lamb of infinite value. Infinite value. The Bible describes Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He's not an everyday man. He gives life. He gives you shelter. He gives you sustenance, just as a sheep would. The selection was that of a lamb. This lamb was, in and of itself, greatly valuable. And God said, "Take that and do what I'm about to tell you." And so Jesus Christ was selected to be the livestock, per se, of great value. The second element of selection is that it was a lamb without blemish. It was a lamb without blemish. Look in verse 5 there. "Your lamb shall be without blemish." Now, when we think of the word blemish, we tend to think that little thing, you look in the mirror, and so right over there, you wake up, you got a little blemish. But the idea in the Bible of a blemish is a little bit more severe than the morning pimple we might get. It's an idea of an imperfection, a defect, a genetic defect perhaps, like underdeveloped appendages or spotty wool, or it was blind or had bald spots with rashes. They were told that the lamb, the selected lamb, was to be without blemish. They were not to have any of these defects. In essence, the Israelites were not asked to give the least desired of their flock. They're asked to give the best. And that is the same with Jesus Christ. He was valuable, the Son of God, eternal, existent with the Father. But he was also flawless. He is absolutely perfect in every way, in everything he does, everything he says, and everything he thinks. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." He was sinless. Jesus Christ walked this earth and committed not one single sin, not one impure thought, not one impure deed. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 and 22, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth.
Or 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There was no flaw, no blemish, no mark, no reason for accusation of evil, selfishness. Imagine meeting an individual who in every single conceivable way was perfect in character. That was Jesus Christ. He was a lamb without blemish. And the third element of selection is that it was a prime male lamb. It was a prime male lamb. Look in verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Young's literal translation, which translates the Hebrew literally, reads, a lamb, a perfect one, a male, a son of a year. This lamb was about to be a year old. This means that the creature that was to be sacrificed had just crossed the threshold into its prime. You see, a lamb will develop into maturity around 6 months old. So at a year, this lamb would be considered a maturing lamb, or as we would say of mankind, a young man. Now there's a little bit of debate. Technically, the lamb could be 8 days old or older, up to the year. However, I'm led to believe that this lamb was typically older because it seems to be big enough to feed multiple households. In verse 4, the Bible says, if the household is too small for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. And in Hebrew culture, they generally had big families. But regardless, that's not the point. The point is that it directs us to the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was a lamb in his prime. He was in his early 30s. Jesus Christ was, by all human reasoning, at his top peak stature for contributing to his society in the areas of his culture's interest. But we know every age has equal contribution and worth. But in his culture, it was the age for prime fatherhood, prime career building, prime strength for fighting and protecting and working. And yet it was this prime man, Jesus Christ, who is to be selected for the slaughter. What a waste, some might say. What a tragedy. What a loss of potential. Yet in the eyes of God, what a miraculous, glorious state of affairs as he was selected for you. This was the selection of a lamb. God chose his son, a son of great value, a son without blemish, a son in his prime, and that selection was made for you. It was made for me, a human of lowly value comparatively. A human with blemishes and flaws. A human of any age, any type, any amount. The lamb was selected for the slaughter. Secondly, the slaughter of the lamb. We've seen the selection of a lamb. Secondly, the slaughter of the lamb. Verse 6, now, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. It was a plain command. It was a solemn order. Take the lamb and slay it. Kill it. It's not a pretty picture. There's an element of sadness to it. You know, this command was one of the first. This was before the sacrificial system was set up later when God was with the Israelites at Mount Sinai. This would have been one of the first sacrifices that the Israelites would have associated with their God, Yahweh. Why?
Why slaughter the lamb?
Well, the first reason to slaughter the lamb was to gain access to the blood. To gain access to the blood. Look at verse 7. And they shall take some of the blood. Sounds gruesome. But the Bible teaches in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, that the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. An article from Answers in Genesis says this, quote, "It takes about 60 seconds for all the blood in your body to complete its journey. It travels from your heart to your extremities and returns and there and back again. Blood moves with the rapid current of the great arteries through the smallest capillary creeks. The human body produces 2 million blood cells deep in its bone marrow per second and pumps 1,500 to 2,000 gallons per day. Once formed, those red blood cells move into the bloodstream with the white blood cells and platelets all circulating through 6,000 miles of arteries, veins, and capillaries in the human body. The largest contributors to the overall number of human cells are red blood cells. Almost 90%, listen, 90% of the human body cells consists of the cells in the blood. 90% of your body cells are in the blood. Needless to say, if you take the blood away, you take the life away. The life is in the blood. One time I was working at a job down near Dubuque. We were putting a metal roof on. This metal roofing is very sharp. And I, not being careful, took a 3 foot wide by however long sheet of this metal. I picked it up and I wasn't careful with how I picked it up, and it curled up and all of a sudden it slipped out of my hand and it curled back down and landed on the pile. No big deal. But then I started to see that the gravel on which I was standing in the driveway was being painted red at a very rapid rate. And I looked, and on my hand I had, not knowing, it had cut through like butter because it's so sharp, and I had a pretty decent sized gash on my hand, and the blood was just flowing out of my hand. And as I looked at the blood, I'm not one who's generally squeamish, but as I looked at the blood leaving my body and looked at the gravel being painted in a very modern artistic fashion, I all of a sudden became a little lightheaded. And all of a sudden the world around me started getting a little dizzy. And I realized that I need to go sit down for a little bit and attend to this. Something about the sight of blood wakes us up to the reality of our mortality. There's something about the sight of blood. And in slaughtering the lamb, you are gaining access to the blood. But the second reason to slaughter the lamb was to create a covering with the blood. To create a covering. Look at verse 7. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. The Israelites were commanded to take the blood and paint the sides of the door and the lintel on top. And it's believed that the lamb was slaughtered on the threshold, as some translations will render it. This covering was to signify that the life of the lamb covered the life of its host. The blood was for a covering. And that was for this reason, the third reason. Why slaughter the lamb? To gain access to the blood, to create a covering. Thirdly, to protect from the judgment. To protect from the judgment. Verse 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. As a judgment, the angel of death was to go throughout the land of Egypt, and all the firstborn males were to be killed. This was a judgment against Egypt because they killed all the male children of the Hebrews many years ago. But if you didn't have a covering, you weren't spared from the judgment. The life of the Lamb made atonement. That is, it made a covering for the life of the participant. So why slaughter the Lamb? To gain access to the blood, to cover your life with the Lamb's life, to create a covering, and to protect from the judgment of death. And when the day came that John the Baptist pointed to Jesus Christ and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," it is clear that God made a revelation. That man, the Messiah, would be slaughtered. Why did Jesus Christ have to be slaughtered? For the same reasons of the Passover lamb. To gain access to the blood. It was necessary that the skin of Jesus Christ was penetrated so that the life, the fountain of life, could be accessed. His body needed to be cut open in order for the blood to be released. And if the life is in the blood, then the precious life of the Son of God was opened up so that sinners could gain access into His life. When we take communion once a month, we remember the words of Jesus who said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." It was also to create a covering, just like the lamb. Just as the blood of the lamb covered the doorposts of the homes, so the blood of Jesus covers the sinner. His life is poured out for your life and for mine. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, "He himself bore our sins on his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." And it was to protect from the judgment, just like the lamb. Just as the blood of the lamb protected the Israelites from the coming judgment of God upon the Egyptians, so the blood of Jesus Christ shall protect from the coming judgment of God upon the whole human race. A day is coming when God will judge the world. And only the blood of Jesus Christ can protect anyone from that judgment, from the wrath of God, from the cleansing of God on all humankind. Nothing else shall protect anyone in that day. No amount of reasoning, no amount of self-justifying, no amount of "I tried to live a good life and my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds." No amount of, "Well, I went to church, I read my Bible." It doesn't matter. Nothing will protect anyone from the judgment of God except the precious blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other protection, and there is no other way. God pretty much told the Israelites that unless they spread the blood on the doorpost, they would face the angel of death. And unless we realize that there is a coming judgment, and that there needs to be a protection from the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no hope. It doesn't matter what religion, what denomination, what status. What matters is whether we gained access into the atonement of Jesus Christ through the blood that came from his body when he flowed from him on the cross. The children were taught to sing, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." Are you protected? Are you protected from the judgment to come? Have you been washed in the blood of Christ? Has his life covered your life? Maybe you're asking how. How is that possible? He died 2,000 years ago. His blood has all dried up. Is there some church that has a little vial somewhere? Well, we've seen the selection of the lamb, the slaughter of the lamb. Lastly, we see the sharing in the lamb. The sharing in the lamb. Verse 7 and 8. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. And they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. It's been many years since I've eaten lamb. I believe it was a Greek sandwich called a gyro. It had a side of tzatziki. And we look forward to participating in the Passover meal next week, because it reminds us it had to be eaten. It wasn't only that the blood covered the house. The Israelites were commanded to eat the Passover lamb. Look at verse 9 and 10. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in the fire. Oh, a picture of Jesus Christ under the wrath of God. Roasted in fire. Its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. They were to eat all of it. And after they were full, they burned the rest up. There would be no sign of the lamb. You see, the outward sign of the blood on the door protected the partaker from the judgment. But the eating of the lamb itself changed the partaker. The actual life of the lamb not only covered the partaker, but it also became a part of him or her. The life of the lamb conjoined the life of the Israelite. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to John chapter 6. Jesus Christ is teaching about how he is the bread of life, but it speaks the same. John chapter 6. Verse 53. He's talking to the Jews. He's telling them about he is the one. He is the Messiah. He is the way of salvation. They don't want to believe him. And he says this in John chapter 6, verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Although he's talking about bread, it's nonetheless true. Jesus Christ must be taken in. Salvation is a two-sided coin. On the one side, his blood covers you, cleansing you of sin, sheltering you from the coming judgment. But on the other side, when you put all your faith, all your trust in him, it's like you are partaking of him. And his life becomes your life. It's as if you are eating him, not literally, but he mystically unites with you, and his life flows through you, and you are radically changed from the inside out. You come to Christ, who rose from the grave, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and you close your eyes and you say, "Lord, I need you. I need your blood to cover me. I need your life inside of me. Please, Lord Jesus Christ, come into my life." And if you trust him and put all your trust and faith in him, he will come and you will partake of the Son of God. And your life will be radically changed. That is why salvation is evidenced by a changed life, because the life of the Lamb of God is evidenced in how the person is following him. When I came to Christ and I put my faith in him 10 years ago, my life was radically changed. I had a new heart. There was a new heart inside of me. A new life took over. And there was still a lot of work that needed to be done on me. But these 10 years, I know Jesus Christ is with me and He's still working on in me. And I have a long way to go, but praise God, He's doing His work. He's living His life. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. Some of you have the experience of being married. You know, and I know, that the moment you become married to that person, your life is radically changed. And it doesn't matter how that marriage turned out, you can never go back. So it is, as a person who wants to become a Christian, you must partake of Jesus Christ. His blood must cover you by faith, and your life becomes radically different, never to go back. What would have God thought of an Israelite who said, "Yes, God, I will take the blood and spread it on the doorpost, but I won't eat. I won't eat." That's what it means to be born again, that His life is born inside of you. And you have access into His life. A sharing in the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, John the Baptist knew what he was talking about when he called Jesus Christ the Lamb of God. And when we look back, we see that for the Passover, there was a selection of a lamb. That it was valuable, flawless, and prime. And that lamb is Jesus Christ. We saw that there was a slaughter of the lamb for the blood, for the covering, and for the protection of the judgment. And Jesus Christ was slaughtered on the cross for your sins and for mine. And finally, there was a sharing in the Lamb, where a participant must take in the life of the Lamb. And Jesus is that Lamb that if we by faith partake in, we will be saved. A man once was working on the steeple of a country church out in the pasture land of Germany, out where the sheep would graze wherever the grass was green. As he became overconfident, he miscalculated how close to the edge of his support he was while he was repairing the holes and cracks. He took one step too far and fell backwards over the edge of his support. Yelling in fear of sudden death or serious injury, he closed his eyes, waiting for the consequences of his foolishness. Then he felt an object against his back, only for a split second before his fall was ended, and he heard a yelp release. Rolling over, and amazingly in little pain, he turned to see what had happened, only to discover that one of the grazing lambs had been right where he had fallen, and cushioned his fall. As he crawled over to the woolly creature, he saw that the lamb lost its life as a result of the impact. He got up, he looked at the church, and while he thought about how the consequences of his foolishness cost the life of that lamb, he remembered the words of John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Have you realized the consequences of your foolishness? Have you fallen upon that lamb? Jesus Christ is that lamb. And we must break on top of him by breaking him. We must partake in him. We must have his blood cover us from our sins. And be radically changed. And then one day, when this short life is over, we will behold the Lamb of God who took away our sins. Has He taken away your sins? Let's pray. Dear gracious Father God in heaven, I remember the day, I remember when You came. I remember, Father God, how I fell upon the Lamb. And I ask, dear Father God, if anyone listening has not fallen upon the Lamb, they would know. I pray, Father God, that they would see Jesus Christ on the cross, crucified with His blood pouring out, and that His blood would cover their sins, Lord. And I pray, Father God, that they would come to the cross and they would see Jesus Christ, knowing that He has risen from the grave, He is alive today. I pray, Lord, that they would ask You, that they would say, Lord, save me. Lord, forgive me. I have sinned. My sin has cost You Your life. I want to partake of You. I want to have Your life inside of me. Come, Father, hear this prayer. May Your life be imparted to them. Dear God, may You be exalted in this place, in our lives. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.